Our gracious God, we thank you on this special day for giving to us the scriptures to illumine, to encourage, to comfort and to challenge. We pray this morning that you would comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to Easter 2012. And what I want to do in our few minutes this morning is to show you from the scriptures that it is possible to hear, to be a hearer, and by hearing, to have faith, sensible, true, life-changing faith, and to have eternal life, and to have usefulness in this world. It is possible by hearing. And I say this especially to some of you who are here, and you may be thinking to yourself, I don't know what any of this is about. There just doesn't seem to be enough information for me, so I'm just not going to buy it. And I want to say to you, there's enough information for you to have sensible faith, eternal life, and great usefulness. And the other person who's here today is the person who's come many times and says, I've heard all this before, my life is a bit of a mess, I don't think this really adds up, and I want to say to you, it's possible by hearing to have faith, to have eternal life, and to have great usefulness. The voice will do it. I was reading a story recently of the seven dwarves going down to their mine, and Snow White is back making the sandwiches, and eventually she goes to the mine, discovers there's been a cave-in, and in a very distressed way she calls out into the mine, is anyone there? Is anybody still alive? And up from the mine comes a very cheery voice that calls out, Australia will win the Rugby World Cup. And she says to herself, thank goodness Dopey is still alive. And the point of that story is very simply, whether it's a joke or whether it's a piece of nonsense or whether it's a serious piece of drama, reality on television, a voice from the pit without seeing anything is enough to change your mind and give you some hope. One of the things that is most irritating in this world is people who say seeing is believing. Such an easy thing to say. I'll believe when I see. And it's such an impossible thing to defend. When people say to me, seeing is believing, you know, I say to them as nicely as I can, that is just not true. You do not live like that. You do not live as somebody who must see to believe. Every single day you are hearing things, and if they come from reasonable people and they're not trying to deceive you, you'll probably believe. And we all know what it's like to sit and listen to people who've been places and seen things which we have not been to or seen, and we listen with appreciation because they are speaking to us from their experience for our benefit, and without seeing but just listening, we believe. So I hope for these few minutes to show you from John's Gospel, chapter 20, page 1074, that God has provided eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. That is a great gift to us. And he expects us to put away that slightly childish attitude which says, if I see, I'll believe. And he expects us to listen to what others have seen and to realize that by listening, we can believe. By believing, we can have eternal life. By having eternal life, we have something to say to the world. There are eyewitnesses. It's just not us. And I want to show you this morning just two things. I want to show you the shift in the Bible from seeing to hearing. Everybody in the world needs to know that a shift has taken place from seeing to hearing. You're just not going to get to be an eyewitness, but you will get to hear. And the other shift I want to look with you at this morning is the shift from being a believer to being a communicator. And when the world understands that there is a shift from seeing to hearing, everybody benefits. And when the church understands that there's a shift from believing to communicating, every believer benefits. Two things. First, from seeing to hearing. We didn't read the whole of John 20. But I want you to notice in chapter 20, verses 1 and following, early on the first day of the week, that's the Sunday, that some very real people, two disciples, one was Peter, one was probably John, went down to the empty tomb. We've heard this so many times before. And they looked in and they saw two things. They saw an empty tomb. That is a shock. Second, they saw bandages inside which had originally wrapped Jesus up. In verse 12, we see that Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb, looks inside, and has the incredible experience of seeing two angels. I wouldn't make this up. Normally the angels would scare the daylights out of people in the New Testament. But she is distressed, and maybe they are being gentle. And she sees these two messengers from God. Then she sees Jesus, turns round and she sees him, doesn't properly recognize him. And then the other disciples get to see Jesus, verse 20, when he comes to them and shows them his hands and his side. And eventually even Thomas, after whom this building is named, gets to see Jesus. The point I'm making is, it's a very important point, there were plenty of eyewitnesses. And they saw plenty of different things. And the Christian faith is grounded in history. Okay, you can't prove Christianity with a test tube, and you can't prove your marriage with a test tube. But if you're married, you are historically married, and Christianity is a historical faith. And God expects us to use all our brains, and he's provided us with very honest and very original first century eyewitnesses. Now, I say that because you'll notice if you read John 20 that actually the eyes of these people didn't help them that much. The eye is just not that good at interpreting. It needs a word of explanation. It's like watching television when there's no subtitles or there's no volume. There just needs to be something to explain what's happening for the eye. And it needs, of course, the word of God. And so we see in verse 6 of chapter 20 that Peter goes to the tomb and he sees the tomb is empty and he sees the bandages, but he does not work out that Jesus is risen. Seems incredible to us, doesn't it? We've heard this so often. You'd think it was so obvious. As Peter sees the tomb is empty, the bandages, it does not connect that Jesus has risen. In fact, it says in verse 9, they didn't understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They hadn't either read their Bibles or they hadn't listened to what Jesus said, and they did not get it. And then Mary, she's in the garden talking to Jesus. She doesn't recognize who he is. She thinks he's the gardener. Maybe her eyes are filled with tears. We don't know. Maybe it's a spiritual blindness. Maybe she just finds it ridiculous to believe. We don't know. But she just doesn't recognize Jesus until he speaks and says, Mary. And the word persuades her. And she now knows who she's speaking to. And she gets it. Thomas famously says, I'm not going to believe until I get to see. I'm going to wait until I see the wounds, see the hands, see the feet, see the mark in the side, then I'll become a believer. Jesus very patiently, very kindly, lets him see the wounds, the injuries. But he scolds him, gently, and says to Thomas, you're believing because you've seen. But that's like a baby. I've let you see, but that's a concession. You actually heard from 10 good friends that I was risen, and you didn't take them seriously. He gently scolds Thomas. And then the chapter finishes in verse 30 with the author saying to you and to me today in the 2012, these are written so you can believe that Jesus is the Christ. And when you believe, you will have new life, which is eternal. Now, if you put all this together, you'll see that the shift is from seeing to hearing. The disciple Peter sees very well, but he doesn't hear very well. He's not listening. Sees the tomb, sees the bandages, doesn't hear the scripture. He's confused. He has nothing to say. He wanders home in a fog. Mary sees badly, but she listens well. Jesus speaks to her and she hears. And she comes clear. And she runs from the tomb with something worth saying. Christ is risen. Thomas sees nothing at all. He doesn't get to see the tomb as far as we know. He doesn't see Jesus as far as we know. He doesn't see the bandages or the wounds as far as we know. But he hears everything that he needs to hear from the others. And he's therefore obligated to believe. But he's a fairly stubborn and pig-headed sort of guy, and he gets gently reprimanded. And we who are here today, Easter 2012, getting to read John chapter 20, we see nothing. I, friends, have seen nothing. I've had no visions. I've had no voices. I don't need them, because the eyewitnesses have given everything that I need in order for me to believe that Jesus is the Christ, by believing have life, life eternal. So, can I sum it up again? Peter sees well, hears badly. Mary sees badly, hears well. Thomas sees nothing, hears everything. We see nothing, hear all we need. And therefore, I want to say to you as kindly as I can today, we have to stop drifting around the world wondering why we don't have more information and demanding that we have more information and shaking our little fist as if to say, I need more because I'm so sophisticated and I'm so clever, I need more. We've just got to stop doing that when God has given us first century spectators and all the information we need. And if I might say this reverently, God is under no obligation to drag Jesus to my house or to your house, to my street or to your street, in this year or any year, and show us the wounds so that we can physically see and physically touch. He's under no obligation at all. It would be impossible. It would be ridiculous. It is unnecessary. He has given us the word of the onlookers so that we can hear, believe, rejoice. There is a shift from seeing to hearing, and all the world benefits. Now, the second thing this morning is from believing to communicating, and this may be more beneficial for those of you who are believers here this morning, which I trust is the majority, but there is a shift that needs to take place from believing to communicating. And the church needs to know this. Some of you may be thinking at this point, you know, I actually find this quite persuasive. I think, you know, sitting in this building, I'm willing to take a bit of a punt and believe that Jesus is alive. I think this resurrection may make some sense. Maybe some of you are thinking, you know, I'm not sure that I have great faith myself, but the guy up the front seems to have a lot of enthusiasm for this, and he does strike me as being a bit of a genius. And so I want to say to the other 99.999% of you that God has given you enough information, but one of the ways in which that information will totally refresh you is if you get rid of it. I know it's a very old illustration, but you know, the Dead Sea has nothing going in and nothing going out. And the Dead Sea is a fairly dead, toxic sort of place. And there are people who sit in churches who are a little bit like the Dead Sea. Nothing goes in and nothing goes out. One of the reasons I think nothing goes out is because nothing goes in, and nothing goes in because nothing goes out. But there are other places that are well fed and they stream out. And Jesus, in the very middle of John chapter 20, has some verses for the disciples about getting the message out. And if when you get the message out, that suddenly everything that has gone in strikes, refreshes, refills, renews, and blesses you. So look at the five verses 19 to 23. Jesus is speaking to his disciples about communicating what they believe. Do you believe? Well, you've got to communicate. And the first thing that Jesus says, it's obviously to the apostles, the 11, or the 10, the 11, but it's ultimately to all disciples, including me and you, who, if you're a disciple, it includes you. The first thing that Jesus gives to his followers, verse 19, is the message of peace. And that is an amazing thing for Jesus to say on that Easter morning, because it would be so easy to come in with a criticism. Where were you? or with some anger. Come on, you fled. You utterly failed me. But he loves them. He's got no criticism at all. He's not angry. He goes straight through the locked doors because he's powerful. He's utterly genuine when he talks like this about peace. It's not a piece of pious rubbish. He has paid for the peace. He showed them his hands and his side. He bought the peace. He purchased it. He secured it. And the peace means that they have union with God, whatever their performance and whatever their successes and whatever their failures and whatever their feelings. Believing in Jesus means union with God, peace with God from now to eternity. And it's a loaded, loaded word. The second thing Jesus gives them, verse 22, is a person. He says, as you go into the world, you're not going to be alone because the Holy Spirit will be with you. Verse 22, receive the Holy Spirit. I think this little section in John 20 is John's version of the Great Commission. Go and spread the gospel. And everything Jesus had taught them in chapters 14 to 16 about the Holy Spirit, he's now saying to them, get ready to receive him. Because the Holy Spirit, Jesus had told them back in 14 to 16, will be in you forever. Put your faith in Jesus, the Spirit will move in forever. He will teach you. He will comfort you. He will testify through you. He will convict others. He will bring them to faith. He will glorify me. And Jesus says, be ready to receive him. I don't think the Spirit came that day like Pentecost. I don't think this is John preaching, teaching Pentecost. You remember he'd washed their feet, but he hadn't washed their sins. He was washing their feet because he would soon wash their sins. And here he breathes on them, which is not saying the Spirit has come on you, but get ready to receive the Spirit. And it's a lovely thing, isn't it, that Jesus breathes. That's all it says, he breathes. He breathes, which is a way of saying, receive my Spirit. Well, Thomas wasn't there, so I don't think it was Pentecost. The disciples were hardly changed. They seemed to be very ordinary after that event, so I don't think it was Pentecost. And Jesus said back in chapter 16, the Spirit won't come until I go. So I don't think this is Pentecost. But what a gift Jesus is giving to believers. Peace with God. The presence of the Holy Spirit to transform us and to be in us forever. The message of the Bible begins with God above, and then for a few years, God beside, and then for every believer forever, God inside. That's the great gift of God. And the third thing which Jesus gives is, verse 23, pardon. Here is a shocking sentence. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Imagine me shaking your hand today and saying to you, listen, I'm going to forgive all your sins. You're now going to heaven. I'm not forgiving your sins. You're not going to heaven. It's a ridiculous thought, isn't it? Jesus isn't saying that. Jesus is saying that every single Christian can speak to any single person in the world and can tell them that they are forgiven if they've put their faith in Christ. And every single Christian in the world can speak to any single person in the world and tell them you're not forgiven if they've not put their faith in Christ. So I can sit at lunch with a man and I can look across the table and I can say to him, you've put your faith in Christ, you're forgiven. I tell you on the basis of the cross of Christ. I tell you on the basis of the promises. You're forgiven. You're going to be with Christ forever. And I can say exactly the opposite to a man at lunch. I can say to him, you've never got round to putting your faith in Christ. You're just playing a game. Church, but not Christ, will never save you. And I can look him in the eye and say, you've not put your faith in Christ. You're not forgiven. You're not going to be with Christ. This is not because I think so. I wish it were not so. But this is because the cross of Christ says you must trust him And the Word of God says you must trust him, and then you will be pardoned. On Good Friday morning, 2 days ago, I was having quite a lot of conversations with people, and a number of them were telling me their news, which was lovely, and one couple walked out and said, "You won't see us for 6 weeks, we're travelling." And I thought, well, that's nice. There wasn't a great deal of joy in what they said. And a couple of other people said to me as they walked out, "I'm much better. I'm much better than I was." And I thought, well, that's good. There wasn't a great deal of joy in what they said. There was a bit, I guess. And some people said, "We're about to go away. You know, we're going to have a family weekend. We're going to have a great time with our family." And I thought, well, that's nice. Didn't seem especially joyful message. And then when everybody'd gone out, there was one girl at the back, and she was waiting to talk. And she's not been a Christian for more than a year, I think. And she works in an old people's home. And she seeks as best she can to share the gospel of Jesus with these very elderly people. And one particular lady had been very hard and resistant and wanted nothing to do with her message. But she said, "You know, this week I asked her whether she'd be happy for me to sing a hymn to her. And I sang her a couple of hymns. And then I read her some promises from the Bible. And she'd never accepted any of this before. And I asked her if it would be okay if I prayed for her. And she said yes, and I did. And she died 30 minutes after the prayer." And this girl told me this with a great deal of joyful tears. And I have to tell you that I listened with a great sense of tearful joy as well. Because it actually made the travelling and the family stuff and the being physically well look quite small. But the opportunity, the privilege, the responsibility to tell a person of eternal life, of how to have peace with God, how to be pardoned, how to have the person of the Spirit, is infinitely precious. And there are many here today who do believe these things, and I think you will be greatly refreshed if you get this message to somebody else. It's a joyful thing to stand on the facts that there were eyewitnesses who've recorded things so that we can hear them and have faith, eternal life, and hope. But there is another joy that comes for the believer when he or she communicates and gets the good news out to somebody else, and that message totally refreshes you, brings hope to those who don't have it, and honours the risen Christ. Seeing to hearing, believing to communicating.